Paramount, join me if you will, and I highly encourage you to follow along as we read from the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the chair. Today's reading is out of Exodus 11. The pastor only told me to read verses 1 through 10. That's all there is. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be fulfilled in the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your signs of deliverance. We ask now that as you told to Moses, that you also speak through your under shepherd, Pastor Donald, that your word will be felt, our ears will hear, our hearts not hardened, but softened and receptive to your guidance and your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gene. Look at verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, "Yet one more plague." Yet one more plague. As we step into Exodus 11, we need to notice that what this is almost an interlude with chapter 10. You remember in chapter 10 that Moses and Pharaoh get hot with one another, and Pharaoh threatens Moses and says, "Look, get out of my sight, buddy, because if I see you, the next time I see you, you're dying." And so in the midst of that interchange, we have this interlude in Exodus that God is speaking to Moses and telling Moses, and he says in verse 1, "Yet one more plague, yet one plague more." Here's the interesting thing. This is the first time, beginning all the way back with Exodus 7, now into Exodus 11, this is the first time the word plague has appeared. The word means to strike or to land a blow. And so this is what God is saying. I'm going to strike Egypt one more time. If you haven't gotten the picture that this is judgment, here God is saying it. But it's interesting to me that this is the first time that we see the word plague. So there's more going on with just seeing these as plagues. This verse and these verses point back to Exodus chapter 3. So today I'm just going to warn you, you're going to be flipping back between Exodus 3 and Exodus 11 and chapters in between. So I hope you've got your fingers ready. So flip back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19. Remember, Moses is standing before this bush that is burning but yet not consumed. He's taken the sandals off of his feet, and he's approached the holiness of God, and God is speaking to him from amidst the bush. And look at what the Lord has told Moses. He says in verse 19, I know the king of Egypt. I know Pharaoh will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And remember, this hasn't happened yet. Moses is not even back in Egypt, but God is telling him, I know Pharaoh's not going to let you go unless he's compelled. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. I want you to notice the divine emphasis, the divine activity. The Lord knew Pharaoh would refuse, and so he says, verse 20, I will stretch out my hand. I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. God is promising Moses, and by Moses and through Moses, Israel. Because remember, Moses is to take these words that he hears at the burning bush. He's to take them back to Israel and share them with Israel. The Lord is promising to do wonders. Wonders by my hand. So we've been talking about what are wonders. Wonders, we've just shorthand said signs. But they are pointers that point to a significant truth. They point to a significant truth. There are marvels that should stop us in our tracks, that we should see. That we should see the river turning to blood, and it should stop us to say, that shouldn't happen. To see the boils on the skin of the Egyptians, and to say, that shouldn't happen. Or last week, with the darkness. Darkness that lasted 3 days, a darkness that could be felt. But yet in the land of Goshen, there was light where Israel was. It should cause us to stop in our tracks, and we should see that these signs are an emphasis that judgment is real and is unescapable. Here, even in this passage that Gene read for us, he says, the firstborn of Pharaoh and even the firstborn of the slave girl at the meal. It's going to affect the rich and the poor, the greatest down to the least. That judgment is inescapable. That God judges and punishes sin, yet God offers more grace for those who believe. Because remember, we read a few weeks ago in Exodus chapter 9 that God promised Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, I'm going to send a sign upon the land, but you get your servants and your beasts, you bring them in. If you bring them in, they'll be spared. And the word of God said, whoever feared the word of the God, they brought their servant and their cattle in. But the ones that did not pay attention, the ones who ignored the word of God, they left their servants in the field to die. So these signs call for a response. How should we respond to the wonders? Well, what is our response as we look at these wonders of the Lord? How should we respond? How should Egypt respond? How should Israel respond? How should the church respond today as we read that? We were watching ABC News this week, and toward the end of it, David Muir shared this little clip, and I want to share it with you.
And two humpbacks breaching at the same time, check it out, off the coast of Maui. Tourists screaming with excitement, and the whales weren't done. They took turns actually breaching again and again and again. They got their money's worth.
Interesting thing is, scientists don't know why whales breach like that. They have guesses why they do, but they don't know. But it was unusual to have these two whales breach together in a playful way here in Maui. Did you notice? I don't know if you saw, but in the clip, there was one man in the edge of the clip. He had his camera, and he was trying to capture it. Here, they've got these wonders of seeing these whales breach from the water, and they're wanting to capture this moment. I don't want to miss it. I'm sure there was surely somebody in their boat that was like, oh, I'm going to try to get this. know, that's, we laugh. There was a recent, there was a picture of a Justin Timberlake concert from a few years ago, and there were all these people that were surrounding the singer, and they had paid thousands of dollars to be right there on the front row and watch him live. And if you look at this picture, for all the way back, you see all these people, and they're watching the singer on their screen. So we see these wonders in our world today, and it causes us to stop. That boat in Maui stopped so that the tourists could see these two whales as they're breaching from the water. It causes them to want to capture it because they want to remember this moment. It stopped them in their tracks. These are marvels that you don't see every day. Because I would just believe that if you lived in Hawaii, or if you lived in Washington State where, or Alaska, where you see whales breaching, I would just guess. Maybe you've done this and you can say, Donald, no, you're completely wrong. But I would just think that you would still, if you saw that every day, I'd think you'd say, wow! And it would capture your attention. It should do no less when we see the wonders of the Lord. When we see our God active. It'd be easy in this chapter to focus on everyone else but the Lord. Moses speaks and wonders appear. Pharaoh is reacting and responding to what is happening to him and to those around him. But the Lord is the major actor. Everyone else is simply responding to His words and His actions. The Lord is the wonder worker. Here, what I want to do today is kind of use Exodus 11 to look back at what we've seen as we've seen these wonders occurring. We don't want to give the credit. We don't want to give the glory to Moses. We want to give the glory to the Lord who deserves it, who is worthy of our praise. So can we just pause for a moment? Let's just pray. A few weeks ago, we sang a song, and a line in that song said, "Open my eyes and wonder." I'm just going to ask you to do something for the next few minutes. Just remove the distractions. You know, if your smartphone or your tablet's a distraction for you today, why don't you just put it up and just listen? For the next few moments, just to stay attuned and come in close to hear what God wants to say. So if there's something that right now that is fighting for your attention, would you just ask God? God, remove that. Remove that from my heart. Remove that from my mind. Remove that from my eyes. Did you just pray that? Maybe pray for all of us in this room, that all of us would stop, and that as amazing as it is to see two whales flying up out of the water, surprising us, that today that we would be amazed and filled with wonder at what our God can do. Would you just pray for our room, this space? A few weeks ago, we sang a song. A line in that song said, "Open my eyes in wonder." Would you pray that right now? Just, Lord, open my eyes in wonder. Maybe you came in here tired. Maybe just filled with worry or regrets. Or maybe anger, frustration. You just say, God, just open my eyes and wonder that for the next few moments I can see you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to just show you as we look at these signs and wonders, what we've seen of God's character, God's nature, who God is, and what God is doing. Here's the first thing. The Lord is almighty. He is almighty over land, sea, and air. He's greater than even the Marines. He can send signs and wonders through all parts of creation. Even last week, things that are above the earth, that are not just here on the ground, but that God is almighty. He has authority over all of that. So that if you're Pharaoh and you see that God can do all of these things, why would you not listen to him? It happened when he said, how he said, where he said. Because at times God would even limit the signs so that it would affect only the Egyptians and not the Israelites. Every time he does what only God can do. There were times that the magicians could do some of the miracles of God, but they couldn't stop them. None of them could say, God said, let there be darkness, but I'm saying, let there be light. Nobody could do that. There is no equal to God. Just look in your Bible at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 11, just a page or two over. Here you've got the boils that have come upon the land of Egypt, and the Egyptian magicians have said, this is nothing other than the finger of God. And notice in Exodus chapter 9, it says in verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses. Remember what God had said at the beginning of this? He said, Moses, you're going to be God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. And so here, the writer of Exodus, Moses, is telling us that these magicians, they couldn't be in the presence of Moses because of the signs that God had sent, punishing, judging their sin. So now in their sin, they're not able to stand in the presence of God. Do we tremble and we fear? Do we look at sin that way? That we cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God? Or do we just shrug and excuse our sin? Sin causes us not to be able to stand in the presence of the Holy One, the holiest of all. But notice something about Moses. Look at verse 13. The Lord's servant had no problem standing before Pharaoh. Here, these magicians couldn't stand before a slave. But now God says in verse 13 to Moses, rise up early in the morning and take your stand. That's literally what it means. Take your stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord. You see, these signs and wonders were a judgment on the Egyptians, so that they should see that God is almighty and they cannot stand, that sinful man cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God. Here's the second thing. The Lord is jealous. He is jealous. He's fighting for the hearts of his people. He says that over and over. And he's fighting for the hearts of the Egyptians, that they would know that the Lord is God and there is no one like him in all the earth. Remember this. All this has been going back to Exodus chapter 5. I've quoted it several times. Moses comes into Pharaoh and says, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, remember, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know him. Who is the Lord? I don't know him. Why should I obey him? And so here God is revealing himself. He's doing these signs so Pharaoh can see. But the Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul will later say, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That's from ages past to ages future. God says, my identity, my presence is plain to creation. But he magnifies and he manipulates creation to show his glory in Egypt. Ignorance is not an excuse. Because Romans 1, verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And remember, Each of the signs is a judgment on the gods of Egypt. We had seen over the last couple of weeks the different gods, the images that the Egyptians had made, that they had worshipped the sun. And so they created these creatures to be images that they could worship, their gods that they could worship. They are a literal picture of what Paul is talking about in Romans. But we see it in our world today. One recent study asked the church in Britain, and by the way, now is a good time to be praying for the church in the United Kingdom. I don't know if y'all are news junkies like I am, have watched all the Brexit news that was taking place last week. We need to pray for the church, our brothers and sisters in the United Kingdom as they go through this. But the study asks, what is the main objection to the gospel in the United Kingdom? What makes gospel work difficult? And you can imagine the normal answers. Some see Christianity as intolerant. Some see Christians as intolerant and rude, and they're turned off because of Christians. Or maybe there's a particular doctrine, or there's an intellectual issue. They don't believe that God is the creator. They've been deceived by evolution or something like that. Those were given, but by and large, the normal answer, the most common answer, God is simply irrelevant. Think about that. I said, why is gospel work difficult in the United Kingdom? Because God is irrelevant. He just doesn't enter their mind. He's not something they think about or feel like they need to think about. Assuming that all of us in this room, assuming that we would argue that God is relevant, how do we show God is relevant with our daily lives? Because what we see happening across the pond is coming to us fast. One Brit on the streets of London said, I'm doing my life as best I can. I don't feel like God has anything to do with it. Did you hear that? I'm doing life as best I can. God doesn't have anything to do with my family, with my work, with my finances, with my health. God is just irrelevant. Doesn't that sound like Pharaoh? Who is God? Who is God that I should know him and that I should serve him and I should do what he says? The world is rejecting God just like Egypt did. And what's God's judgment? What does God say in Romans? It says God gave them up. You could almost write that in the margin of your Bibles besides Exodus 11. God gave, those are sad words. That should break our hearts. God gave them up. What would happen if God gave up the United States of America today? Or is he in the process of? God is the maker of heaven. And apart from creation, creation falls apart. Apart from the Creator, creation falls apart. That's what God is showing Pharaoh. You see, you remove me from the equation, Pharaoh. Everything falls apart. There's chaos. There's darkness. There's pain. There's death. He's removing himself from the equation. But in Christ, all things hold together, Colossians 1. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Third, we see that God is just. The Lord is just. Through these wonders, we've seen God does what God says. He does what he said to Moses. Look at verse 2, Exodus 11 and verse 2, and let me read Exodus chapter 3 for you. Listen and look as I read. You stay in Exodus 11, but let me read from Exodus 3 again. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, And when you go, you shall not go empty. Do you see? God does what God says. Here God had told Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send these wonders, and you're not going to go away empty-handed. And notice, the very thing that God said he would do, God is doing in Exodus chapter 11, verse 2. He says, speak now to the people. Go to your neighbors. Don't ask them for butter. Don't ask them for sugar. Don't ask them for eggs. Ask them for their gold and their silver. And believe it or not, the Egyptians give it. But God does what he says to Pharaoh. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Here Pharaoh had... Exodus 1 begins and it says, a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And so he looked at all these Hebrews and he was frightened by them because he said, what happens if they rise up against us and they overthrow our country? They overthrow me. And so he's going to subjugate them. He's going to put them under slavery. He's going to make them build his cities. And in building them, hopefully, he's going to weed them out. He's going to diminish them. And then when that's not sufficient, he even says, let's kill the male children. Let's kill all the baby boys because then they won't be able to reproduce. Then they won't be able to have more kids. So there's slavery, servitude, and slaughter. He's going to kill them. He's going to destroy them. He's going to wipe out the firstborn sons of Egypt. Look at Hebrews, or look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. This is what God says to Moses. He says, I want you to tell this to Pharaoh. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles, all the signs I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let his people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Pharaoh, here's what I'm going to do. You have taken advantage. You have murdered and manipulated my son. Dads, you may set your son and your daughter straight at times, but you don't let just anybody, right? And God says, Israel is my firstborn son. If you refuse, Pharaoh, I will take your firstborn. Here is God. And I agree with those that say, if Pharaoh had heard the word of God and obeyed, then he never would have lost his firstborn son. But sin refuses that. Pride, stubbornness, refuses to obey God. Who is God that I should obey him? But the Lord is a wonder worker, and he says, I am going to execute judgment on Egypt because you have harmed my firstborn son. Look back at Exodus chapter 11. Look at what Gene read for us a moment ago. Verse 6. There shall be a great cry. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's never been nor will be again. As Israel cried to God because of Egypt, Egypt would cry to Israel. Because of God. God is just. The reason why there's going to be a cry in Egypt is because Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to let God's people go. But in the midst of judgment, in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. And that's the fourth characteristic. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful. We've seen this over and over. He says to Pharaoh through Moses, tomorrow I will do this. Time and time he comes in to Pharaoh and says, tomorrow I will send the sign. Tomorrow I will send the judgment. Here Pharaoh has time to repent. We've been reading the Gospel of Matthew. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach when he came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here, God is, in his mercy, is giving time for repentance, but there will still be those on judgment day that said, if only you'd given me more time, I would have repented. Lord is merciful. Here, God sends the signs, and what does Pharaoh do? Beginning in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 31, he says to Moses, plead for me. Now think back to that. Think about when Pharaoh was standing before Moses and Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go. In Exodus chapter 5, remember what Pharaoh does? He says, take their straw away, but don't reduce their workload. He presses down and he's unmerciful. He makes the work even harder on the Israelites, so that the Israelites are ready to do away with Moses. That's how Satan works. But God is merciful. God sends judgment on Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, plead for me, Moses. He's willing to say, plead for me. And Moses does. Exodus 8 and verse 31, here's an example. The Lord did as Moses asked. Removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. Let me just ask you, sitting here today, isn't it good that God didn't let us make that choice? Because I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to say, Pharaoh, when we asked to let the people go, you only said no, but you took our straw away. Now you want me to plead for you? Not a chance, Bubba. We would have just let the signs continue to mount up. Can I get a witness? Am I right? Am I the only one that thinks that? I mean, come on. But in chapter 9 and verse 19, he tells them, he says, go, you hide your servants and your livestock so that they don't die. But some of them refuse. Chapter 9 and verse 33, Moses went out from the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased. Hey, if Pharaoh is asking for me to plead to God, I'd say, I'll give it a couple of days. Then I might. But God is merciful. He's not only merciful in his judgment upon the Egyptians, but he's merciful to his people. Here are his people. They've got to go through the blood. They've got to go through the first couple of signs. But then we see this wonderful word, this wonderful note of grace in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarm of flies shall be there. Here God says, I have power even to protect my people from the signs that I am sending. God will make a distinction again between his people and others, except it will be an everlasting distinction. Just as we see God making a distinction between Israel and the Egyptians, between those under judgment and those with salvation, there will be a day that God will make a distinction again where he will separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff. And it will be an everlasting distinction. Through all of this, we've seen that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the future. He could tell what Pharaoh would do. He could tell, tomorrow I will do this. Tomorrow I will send the hail. So God's already forming hail so that it falls at his command. He's sovereign over life and death. Notice back in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. About midnight, I will go through the midst of Egypt. Every firstborn shall die. God is sovereign over life and over death. He's sovereign over creation. Notice that in that, I think it just shows how powerful our God is. He says, there's going to be a cry in Egypt, but not even the dogs will bark. That's That's how good our God is. That's how powerful and sovereign our God is, that He's sovereign even over creation. He's sovereign over human hearts. He says at the end of this, He says, Pharaoh's not going to listen. So that I may multiply my signs. But then I want you to see, this is really review. The Lord is missional. God is on mission. That is why we are on mission. And yes, I pray that the God could stop dogs from growling, could get rid of the bird. It's a futile attempt, but Cole's going to give at it. Look at verse 9. Why does God promise? Why does the Lord promise to multiply His wonders? He gave the answer in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Not a dog shall growl against the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. One sign would have been sufficient. God could have started here, but God is merciful. He gave plenty of opportunities for Pharaoh to repent. God could have started here, but He wanted to show Israel how great He is. And in 10 signs, here 10 signs showing how great He is. Go back to Exodus chapter 6. I want to show you this. Look at verse 6. God is, He's on mission to reveal His name to His people because He's building a nation. He's building a people for Himself. Verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Here God is saying to Israel, I'm going to use these signs and wonders to show you that I'm going to bring you out, to bring you in, and you will be my people. And what does that mean to be the people of God? That they're going to be under His care, under His salvation, and that He is going to provide for them. God is on mission to reveal His name. Look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Why? Because here you have the world saying, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. In verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know, by this sign you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile and it shall turn to blood. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10, He said tomorrow, Moses said, Be it as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. There is no one like our God. Verse 22, on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no fly shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Chapter 9 and verse 14, for this time I will send my plagues on you yourself, Pharaoh, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know. Pharaoh, you say, who is the Lord? So that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. God is revealing His glory and His name and His person through these signs. Verse 16, for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 29, as soon as I have gone out of this city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Moses says, you can see that God brings the hail and that God will stop the hail when I ask Him. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of your servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God is revealing that he is the Lord over all the earth, that there is no one like our God. Why would the Lord, why would the Father send his Son when he knew what would happen? Because the Father wanted the Son to show us how big his heart is and how holy his character is. Because the Father wanted you to know what he's really like, he was willing to sacrifice his own Son. If people believe God is irrelevant, they don't know the real God. If you think God has no bearing on your life, you don't know who he is. So the church shares and shows the world just like Moses and Israel. How can we cope when a loved one dies? Because Christ lives. How can we forgive when we've been victimized and abused? Because Christ died for the ungodly and forgives. How can we stand up for biblical sexuality and yet at the same time love those broken by these lies? Because Christ rose again and can transform and restore us. How can we go on in a world in chaos and confusion? Because we believe Christ will return and reign eternally. But perhaps greatest of all, we've seen that the Lord is almighty, that the Lord is jealous, that he's just, that he's merciful. But the last that I want you to see is the Lord is redemptive. He's redemptive. He's redeeming Israel. He's redeeming Moses. Look at how he redeemed Moses' life. Look back at Exodus chapter 11. Look back at the beginning verses. Here he says, I want you to go into Pharaoh one last time. And notice what the book says about Moses. He left Egypt a criminal. God sends him back. Verse 3. And so that he's great in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh, with each of these 10 signs, is being reduced in size. Israel cried out to God and wondered if God heard. At the beginning of the book, Exodus chapter 2, it says that God heard and God was coming down because Israel had cried out to him. Now God is going to send Israel away as mighty conquerors. Why do you think that God told them to go to their neighbors and ask for gold and silver? Well, we'll see what is to come, right? But God is sending them away as victorious. What did we sing earlier? That our God is victorious. He's showing Israel, you're not alone and you ain't seen nothing yet. And as Israel would mark their doorposts, they'd be reminded that the blood of another died in their place so that they could live. Moses points to someone greater. Here are all these wonders that Moses does because God has raised him up. Moses was a servant, but Christ is a son. Moses would say, thus says the Lord. Christ will say, truly, truly, I say to you. Everything we see about God through the signs are magnified and glorified in the Son who came. Because wonder, Here's the point. Wonder should lead to worship. I know I've moved you all over the place, but look back to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 1. Here, God in Exodus 7 through 12 is using his servant to be the vehicle to bring these signs and wonders. But as Moses was a servant, Christ is a son. So that the wonder, as we see these wonders of God, that we see that God is redemptive, that we see that God is missional, that we see that God is sovereign, that we see that God is merciful and just and jealous and almighty. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. Say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. God is freeing Israel. He's delivering them so that they can know and worship the one true God. Wonder should lead to worship. Here they've seen all these mighty signs that God has done and how God has spared them. And it should lead them so that when they are freed from Egypt, they can worship God as He is. As we look at the cross and think of the resurrection, our hearts should be lifted up. Then it doesn't matter what our week has been like. It doesn't matter how many things wrong have happened. It doesn't matter if we burned the biscuits this morning before church. We can worship and serve the living God. The more we see and hear the wonders of God, we should know His voice and follow His way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. As I was reading along this week, and I hope that you're reading along with us. If you haven't been, start this week. Here's what I want you to do. Every day that we get into the Gospels, Matthew, and then on to Mark, Luke, and John, I want you to ask this question. As you wrap up your reading every day, I want you to ask this question, okay? How can I love Jesus more? How can I love Jesus more after reading this? Look at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there. Coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. They stopped in their tracks. They marveled at this teaching that Jesus did. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? We're amazed by what God did. Unbelief doubts and rejects. Faith seeks understanding. His followers, in just the next chapter, if you look over to Exodus or to Matthew chapter 14, here Jesus is going to come walking on the water to the disciples in the storm. And then not only that, He's going to tell Peter, Peter, you can walk on water. So now Jesus is going to equip one of His followers to do what He is doing. And then when Peter starts to sink, because like all of us, it's easy to take your eyes off Jesus. Jesus is going to rescue and deliver Peter and bring him into the boat, and then He's going to stop the storm. And notice verse 33, how do they respond? They stop and worship. They worshiped Him, and notice we don't see Him stopping and saying, no, don't do that. Jesus receives it because Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And they exclaim, truly You are the Son of God, so that in Matthew chapter 16 that we read just on Friday, Peter will say at Caesarea Philippi, You are the Christ, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Faith seeks understandings. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Wonder should lead to worship. The disciples wondered when they saw Jesus walking on the water, when they saw Him help Peter out onto the water, when they saw Him raise Peter up, when they saw Him calm the storm, it led their hearts to worship Him. But when His hometown saw Him, they were just astonished. Unbelief doubts and rejects. If you're in here today and your heart is not raptured with who God is and what God can do, this is what I want to pray for you. The wonders of wonders is this, that Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and He will come again. That's the wonder of wonders. That Jesus came, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that He rose again, and that Christ will surely come again. But look at John chapter 20 and verse 30. John writes, he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. You have these. You don't need the others, that you may believe. That's you today. As you see these signs in Exodus, God is giving you these. He's giving you the Son so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's where it's found. Look at verse 25 of chapter 21. There are many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You hear that? That's a heart of worship. That's a heart of worship that says, I look at all the wonders that Jesus has done, and all the books of the world couldn't. Is that how big Jesus is in your life? You say, Donald, why does it matter if Jesus is great and awesome? Because let me tell you, it's only a God that is great and awesome that can raise the dead. It's only a God who's great and awesome that can pull your life back together when it's fallen apart. It's only a God who is great and awesome that can sustain you through the storms. Because there's sometimes that Jesus calms the storm like he did for the disciples. And there are other times when you feel all alone and you want to cry out, teacher, don't you care? There's sometimes that God doesn't calm the storm, but he wants to pull you close. One of my favorite things out of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are being told about Aslan. And the animals are telling them, and one of the children, Susan, when she hears that Aslan, the ruler of Narnia, is a great lion, she's surprised. She had assumed that Aslan was a man. And so she tells Mr. Beaver, I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Is Aslan safe? Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king. If you look at Exodus chapter 11 and what's come before, God is anything but safe. You try to put God in a box, God just removes the box. Pharaoh thought that he could limit God and he could tell God when and where things would happen, but God is anything but safe. Can you imagine what the Israelites are going to feel and what's to come? Especially as we get to Exodus chapter 14. God is anything but safe. He sent his one and only son on a mission knowing that he was born to die. God is anything but safe. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and deny him and follow, or to deny ourselves and to follow him. But through all of this, surely we've seen that God is good. And so that when our world falls apart and there's more chaos and more confusion, then we can go to God. And if we can do nothing else, we can and we should worship him. When we remember all of his great signs. So how do we respond? How do we respond to the marvels? Well, we do like those people did on the boat. When they stopped and took those wells in for just that moment, we worship. Wonder leads to worship. Let's pray. In just a moment, we're going to sing what I think is a powerful song. But I want you to prepare your heart for that moment. And so right now, as we prayed at the beginning of this message, would you just pray to him, open my eyes in wonder. What is Jesus telling you today? How is he calling you to respond? What will you do?